All right, good morning. Let's look this morning in the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, chapter 1. We've got, I had two more lessons on our gospel class, and I've combined those together. I'm going to do that on a Sunday morning, the next Sunday morning that I preach, so I'll finish that up then. And I think it'd be more appropriate for a Sunday morning service. And so we're going to start this morning in the book of Daniel. And we're going to cover the book of Daniel, but this is not a verse-by-verse class, but we're going to study the second advent. We're going to be quite a while in that, I think. When I went through some of these things that we're going to talk about, took 20-plus weeks to go through the book of Revelation, talking about the four horsemen, studying that with the minor prophets. So it's going to take a little while to get through this, but as the Lord leads, we'll give or take and see what we come up with. But the book of Daniel, we're going to start reading in chapter 1. Oh, my brother just prayed. Let's pray one more time. Lord, we do thank you, God, for the opportunity, God, to be here this morning. We pray, God, that you'd just walk among us this morning, speak with our hearts, lead us, inspire us. God, we've been studying about the gospel. Lord, one of the reasons the gospel is so important, it's going to keep us from these things that are going to come upon the earth in the last days. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd use this class not only to teach us our Bible, God, but to give us a burden for lost souls. I pray, God, you'd be with the rest of the morning service, God, the preaching and teaching and the singing that'll come up later on. We'll thank you, God, for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right. Book of Daniel chapter 1. Let's read a little bit in chapter 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans, going to teach these Jews the ways of a foreign king and a foreign religion, a foreign science, all those things. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. All right, that's all we're going to read right here for right now. So you get into the book of Daniel, and most people equate the book of Daniel with the book of Revelation, and that's true and right. But then the first couple of chapters, it really doesn't look like much. Most people recognize the book of Daniel as a prophetic book, a book of prophecy, and it is. But in the first couple of chapters, it only looks like, the story of the transition between Israel to Babylon and this what you might call their training period, where the world is teaching them, and there's so many applications of the world. We usually equate that with Egypt, but in this case, it's the world in a spiritual sense, and they're teaching these children of God into their own ways and their own habits and so forth and so on. So you can grab all those lessons from it. But these things, I believe, are really still prophetic. I believe that they will teach you some good lessons about the last days. And for example, whenever God is going to put a man somewhere, or whether it's by his own will or against his will, God always prepares people for what he's going to do with them. There's no question in my mind about that. If God has a purpose for you, which he does, If God has a purpose for you, if he has a plan for you, he's going to train you to do it. And that's what we're doing here in Sunday school, really, is we're getting trained to live the Christian life, to be a Christian witness. The Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ's sake, and so we get training for that. There's a purpose for that. Well, in this case, when you're talking about Daniel chapter 1, and we're talking about also studying for the last days, God is going to prepare his people for that time. And so we're going to get into that a little bit. And this, in verse number 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, when I start reading this and I'm thinking about the last days, and I read that it's the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, I don't believe that's an accident. Don't believe it's coincidence that the thing took place when it did. And when we get to studying the rapture, the second advent, and all these things, I don't believe that's no accident either. I believe God knows exactly when that's going to be. I believe God knows exactly when that's going to be. You don't know, and I don't know exactly when that's going to be. But I believe God knows. And I believe it's even recorded in the Bible when and where and how. It's just we're not smart enough to figure it out. A lot of people don't even know, we've been studying the last couple of weeks the gospel. A lot of people don't even know the definition of the gospel, let alone when the Lord's going to come back. You know, get these people, God told me, God didn't tell you nothing. You've not been reading your Bible, God didn't tell you anything. And that's just, well, I feel in my spirit. Me and God both don't care what you feel in your spirit, amen? You can feel something totally different tomorrow if you're going by your feelings. The hair on the back of my neck raised, so I'm afraid. You should have been afraid 10 years before the hair started standing up on the back of your neck. People are beginning to wake up, I think, in this day and time. They're thinking, man, this day and age that we live in, it's a frightening day and age. It's terrible. You know, things are bad out there. Things have been bad for years and years. The fact that you're just now getting the hair standing up on the back of your neck means you're late to the party. Amen. So things have been bad for quite a while. So I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible, but I believe that in the Bible, God has recorded everything that there ever was. A lot of things are just easier to look back on and see. Once it takes place, then you know, oh, the Bible said that. But if you look in the Bible has God's whole plan. You get to the last book in the Bible, it's called the Revelation. A lot of people call it Revelations, but it's the revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a singular revelation. There's a lot of facts in there. It talks about a lot of things in there. But the last book in the Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. So the book is complete. It contains everything that we believe, everything that we ought to believe. It contains everything that we know and everything that we should know and some of that stuff we don't know. But the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Well, there's another king coming, and he is going to be a king. The Bible talks about the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, all these things. Those things are going to show up on time, and it's going to show up ready or not. Jeremiah was preaching before the captivity. This is what we're talking about here in Daniel chapter 1, when Nebuchadnezzar showed up and took Judah captive. That took place right on time. Jeremiah was saying, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. It's going to happen. But everybody was shrugging it off, and Jeremiah's one of our enemies, and he's on our enemy's side, and he's trying to discourage us. Just like when preachers get up and preach now about doom and gloom, and the people say, oh, he's just trying to discourage me, you know. And people say, hey, we want to be encouraged, preacher. We want to be encouraged. I understand you want to be encouraged, but if you look at the future's discouraging. So the best way I know of to get encouraged is to live right, to get right. And then you can get right with God and get close to God and be on God's side, even over yourself. We're talking about choosing sides. Choose God's side rather than your side. Choose God's side rather than your denomination side or the established line of thought. Everybody has a worldview. That's a big term this day and time. The Baptists have a worldview. The liberals have a worldview. The Catholics have a worldview. The way that, and people get caught up in that worldview, and that's the way they see things, and that's the end all be all. No, so you, if you've got a worldview, you haven't just you haven't even scratched the surface yet. Well, Brother Mike, we went through this timeline here, or we studied Dr. Yoo-Hoo's theological booklet on some doctrine, whatever you've been studying. Well, you've just scratched the surface of it, getting the book. The Bible's the best book to read on the Bible. Amen? The Bible is the best commentary of the Bible. I'm sure you've heard that said many times by many different people. But there is a time set up when all this is going to end. And, you know, usually what most Christians understand as far as they've been in their discipleship is I get saved and one day there's going to be a rapture, and after the rapture there'll be 7 years of tribulation. After 7 years of tribulation, Jesus is going to come back. That's called the second advent. We're going to have a 1,000-year reign, and all that stuff is true. But now that you know that little outline that it just took 30 seconds to enumerate, that's all you know. And that ought not to be. What you do is when you learn that, you think, wow, that's really interesting. I ought to consider that. And then you consider it again next year, and then the year after that, you consider it once a year when somebody accidentally preaches on hell or accidentally mentions judgment to come or something like that. It's the only time you think about it. So really our urgency in this day and time is gone when it comes to winning souls, when it comes to our own cleanliness. And I didn't say your own cleanliness. I said our own cleanliness, as we have such a lack of an emphasis on the fact that Jesus really is coming back at a set time, and that he really is going to do these things that he said he was going to do. It's all going to take place. And our opinion about it, our feeling about it, our worldview about it really makes no difference whatsoever. If you were trained as a post-millennialist or a premillennialist, that your view about the thing, your worldview, your biblical view, really doesn't make much of a difference knowing this, that all this stuff is going to come to pass, every single bit of it, not just the little bit you studied. And, your outlook on it is not going to hinder the actual coming of it and doing of it. And if you believe wrong about the thing, it's not going to change it at all. Well, Lord, I thought it was going to be like this. Well, it's going to be the way the Bible says that it's going to be. So it's good for us to know it and have an understanding of it, because even if we believe we're going to be raptured out, then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, and then the Lord come back. We believe all that. Well, we're going to be raptured out, and it's not going to affect us. It is going to affect you. The church is not going through the tribulation. Two amens. And that's about the size of it, really. You stand in a Bible-believing church and say, hey, the church's not going through the tribulations, and you get two little amens. And it's a big deal. It's a very big deal. It's more of a big deal than your 401k, I guarantee you that. It's more of a big deal than you going to work this week and making any money or making house payments or having food on your table. The things that are coming up in this world, when you're considering the church and when you're considering the Lord and when you're considering the Jew, all that stuff taken into consideration means more than anything else. It means more than, when you stand in a Bible-believing church and say that the Lord is coming, and it's going to affect you, whether you go through the tribulation or you don't go through the tribulation. Everybody that has the Lord in their heart and a Bible in their lap ought to say, man, amen, preacher. Or at least it ought to stir something up in you to where, hey, you're not going through the tribulation. Even if you don't say amen out loud, it ought to be something. I mean, Dancing with the Stars is on tomorrow night. Oh, wow, yeah. That's the response you get. Oh, I can't wait to see my favorite football player, be on Dancing with the Stars. I don't get that whatsoever. Don't get that whatsoever. But that's the way it is. That's the atmosphere that we live in. And it's a bad atmosphere, quite frankly, because people get excited about everything in the world except for the things of God. You can tell that, and I'll say this, in Sunday school, I say it in the morning service. I don't care who's here. I don't care. I mean, if it makes you mad, that's good, because you might be on your way to recovery. But when Sunday school lets out, there's going to be a flood of people come in that just don't really give a rip about anything in God's Word. And it's evident by the fact that it's being taught on Sunday morning and they're not here. Amen. That's just the honest to goodness truth. Sunday school used to be a big thing. There's the whole history of radio and the whole history of television and the history of motion pictures and stuff like that. I guarantee you there was more people in yesterday's Saturday afternoon matinee than there is in Sunday school this morning. And that stuff has become so saturated into our society that people care a lot more about Iron Man than they do Elijah and Jesus. And quite frankly, while we're on that subject, a lot more people care about Elijah than they do Jesus. Jesus didn't call down no fire. But see, you hadn't studied the whole Jesus yet. Jesus is not going to call down fire. He's going to send it down. You know, Elijah called it down. That's all he could do. Jesus is going to send it. And see, Jesus, people got the idea of Jesus, this little brown-haired hippie. That's not who you're dealing with. You ought to turn to Revelation chapter 1 and see who he is. Amen. I used to think, studying through the book of Corinthians, I would see, especially Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we've known Jesus after the flesh, yet know we him. He said, yet know we him no more. We don't know Jesus after the flesh anymore. It's not the lowly Galilean walking around healing the sick. That's not who he is. That's not who he is. That's not who he is. Revelation chapter 1, he's got red glowing eyes, and he's got white hair like the snow. When you look at him, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, it says it was as if the sun burned in his countenance. Now, I don't know if you know what that means, but have you ever seen anybody with a happy disposition? You look at him, you say, boy, he looks really happy. Or he looks like a real persimmon sucker or something like that. He got a scowl on his face, and just you can tell what's going on in a person's life by their countenance. He's a happy guy. He's a bitter guy, whatever the case might be. Well, it says to look at Jesus now in the form and the manifestation that he has now. You could look at him, and you would think that's where the sun gets its power from. That's pretty awesome. You can't even look at the sun. But when you look at, listen, get that in your head. You can't look at the sun. But when you look at Jesus, you're going to think, wow, that's where the sun gets its power from. I don't think you'll look very long. You put your head down, get on your face. But most people think Jesus, their hippie friend, he'll smoke dope with you and drink beer and stuff like that. No, sir. I couldn't tell you how many people I've dealt with over the years, and they'll say, well, hey, me and Jesus got an arrangement. No, if you do, here it is. Some of your arrangements, you know, I talked to my uncle, and he said, well, I dealt with the Lord a long time ago, and me and him come to an understanding. When I look at his life, he still smokes dope and still hangs out with the wrong people and cusses like a sailor and all these different things I could enumerate that's wrong with him. Him and Jesus do not have an understanding. The true, real understanding is that you continue that lifestyle, the Lord going to put his hand on it, and it ain't going to come out good. The Bible says if he lands on you, he'll grind you to powder. Amen? Yeah. The best thing for you to do is just land on him and be broken. Now, that's what the Bible says. You land on him and be broken. You say, well, that don't sound too good. It's better than being ground to powder. Because if you land on him and he breaks you, then he can put you back together the way you ought to be put together. But if he grinds you to powder, that's it. That's all. That's all she wrote. That's a terminal statement, whether you know it or not. And one of these days, this world is going to keep going like it's going, and the Lord's going to land on it. That's the second coming, and he's going to grind it to powder. And he's going to put an end to this, and the Bible says, and I think we read it last week, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. No Lady Gaga is going to be there. And some of you say amen because we see these far extremes and we think, yeah, they're sure not going to be with us. But a lot of the people you like is not going to be with us either.
Right.
Amen? Amen?
Yeah.
Bo Cephas and some of your favorite preachers too.
Yeah.
Amen? Brad Pitt and some of your favorite preachers too. You know, some of these guys that's 20 years old and come along, they made up their mind that they're not going the old way and you like that. Well, that they don't change the truth just because they're young and stupid. Amen. I hesitate to bring up his name too many times, but I was watching an interview this week with Stephen Anderson. He's got the Bible believing churches all up in the air because of his teachings on the rapture and stuff like this. Well, about 6 months ago, I heard him say, "I made up my mind when I was about 11 years old that the tribulation teaching in the Baptist church was wrong." He made up his mind at 11 years old. At 11 years old, he made up his mind. Well, somebody should have gave him a whooping for making up his mind about anything except obeying his parents. Well, that's his testimony. At 11 years old, I knew that was wrong. Talking about the church going up in the rapture and missing the tribulation. At 11 years old, I knew that was wrong. Well, I heard him this week saying when he was 11 years old, when he was in his early teenage years, he was running with the pack, listening to techno music. Listen, you don't learn nothing about the Bible saturating your life with 80s techno music. But they get 21, 22 years old and decide they're called to preach, and all you idiots listen to them on the internet and think you found something. God didn't choose the internet. He chose the church. Well, I think there's a better way to do it. I guess you're smarter than God then. Well, what I'm trying to get across to you first of all this morning, we're going to go over the New Testament in just a minute. But what I'm talking about this morning, what I want to get across to you is there's a time set for this. And somewhere in God's mind, he said, hey, in the third year of Jehoiakim, this thing's over for the children of Israel. They're going into captivity. And when the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim come along, there they went. Jeremiah said, this is going to take place. Ah, we don't feel that way. No, sir. These other prophets are not agreeing with you. If you get 100 preachers with a college education to say there isn't no hell, the people would turn around to the one preacher that says there is a hell because the Bible says there is a hell, and they'd throw the Bible preacher out and take the 100 educated ones. Well, they got an education. What's that, a piece of paper? Have you ever thought about, now, if you got a college education in computer science or something like that here this morning, I'm not trying to offend you. But you know good and well, how many of you ever been to college? So I know who I'm offending. You've been to college. You know what you did in college? You went in those classes and you daydreamed. You went to the mall and you got whatever class it was for dummies. You know the books you can get for whatever college course you're taking. Microsoft for Dummies and Political Science for Dummies. You bought that book so you could pass your exams. And you overslept and you drank too much beer and you stayed out late at the movies and all these things people do in college, and probably 1% studies the actual course. And at the end of the course, to make a long story short, you got a piece of paper that said you're a genius because you passed this course. And then you got all these, you know, this scientist says there's global warming. Yeah, but that guy gets up, he doesn't shower for a week just like you. He picks his nose and eats it when nobody's looking. I mean, this is a human being just like you. Just because they say it doesn't mean it's so. What you need is somebody that agrees with the Bible. And you need a Bible more than that. But if 100 preachers say God's not going to come back and put nobody in hell, what difference does that make? What difference does that make if that's what they say or not? And so we've got to get rid of this idea that what we've got to do, let me put it this way, you've got to stop taking comfort from what a man says. And I've got to be careful with that, because once I say that and somebody preaches something you don't agree with, well, I don't listen to no man. So I want you to understand what I'm saying. When a man disagrees with the Bible, the man is wrong. It doesn't matter how much education he's got. You can't take a man and put him in school for 4 years and change the whole course of history because of his opinion. So you got preachers this day and time, they made up their mind when they was 11 years old that this Bible stuff is all wrong. Because of the way they feel about a thing, they're out preaching now, and everybody, oh, he's my favorite preacher. And listen, it's making a mess. It's making a mess. It's making a mess. And so these doctrinal ideas come up that are incorrect, and you run to these young preachers and say, hey, this is wrong. What about this? And they don't have a clue. I said, what really matters now is just that we love one another. You love one another till you're blue in the face. It's not going to change the fact that this stuff is real, and it's going to come. It's going to come to your front door one day, and it's going to knock. And the time is going to say, hey, time's up. Time's up. And as I said before, it's going to affect you. Say, well, Brother Mike, the Lord's going to rapture us out of here, and it's not going to affect me, and I really don't need to know about this stuff. It's going to affect you more than you know. Some of your kids are going to be left behind, and some of your grandkids, and some of you's brothers and sisters, and people you could have been talking about, people you could have been taking a special interest in. There's quote unquote, I always want to be very careful what kind of label I put on people. I don't like blanket statements, and I don't like the absence of labels either. You're supposed to label things what they are. Amen? Amen? But you got some quote-unquote Bible believers who are living their lives and raising their children like this stuff isn't that important anyway.
Yeah, right.
But those people are going to have a rude awakening one day, and time is going to show up and knock on the door and say, now's the time. Jeremiah said, hey, the Lord's going to send your enemies down here and take you into captive. They throwed him in the hole. I said, man, we don't have to listen to him. All the prophets say we're going to be all right. Next thing you know, the time came. Third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar shows up. They're there. They're there. Well, we'll put up a fight, or we'll run. All kinds of excuses that people make. Well, I'll get ready. I've talked to so many people, and they, well, you know, one of these days I'll get right. And that's one of the scariest statements that I've ever heard in my life. And it usually doesn't work out. I can only think of one real sincere case where somebody told me, I'll get right one of these days, preacher. And he actually did. Now, I wish it was the other way. I wish it was thousands that did and just one that didn't. But that's not the way it is. And I'm not an old man by any means, but I've been in church since 1974, and I've seen a bunch of people get in. I've seen 10 times 10 times 10 times that many people say, well, one of these days, and one of these days don't never come around. And what's even scarier than that is you talk to people about salvation, you talk to people about the second coming. I'm talking about your family members or whatever the case might be. And they, oh, yeah, I believe that. And they bow their head and say a little prayer, and no change ever comes, no new direction, no indication, anything. And now you ask them, hey, yeah, you sure you're saved? Yeah, man, don't you remember we prayed that time? 10 years gone by since that prayer. But nothing's happened. That's apathy at its, I guess, its finest definition, apathy. We took a personal survey. If we had a private conference, you and me, and went through every single person, you believe the Lord's come back? Oh, yeah. I learned that. We went through the timeline here. What else? How many people you talked about it since the class? Didn't Brother Allen go through the book of Revelation at some time? 20 different times? Maybe need 21. We're about to get 21. How many people talked about it since then? Ultimately, what you learn in the pulpit and what you learn in church, Sunday school, morning service, night service, Wednesday night service, whatever it is, ultimately it's agitation. I don't know if you know what agitation is, but I used to work on these big photographic machines. They're about this big now, but they used to take up a whole room. Things are changing so fast. When I was in the service, we got one of the first digital cameras. Now all of you got one in your pocket. It's about this wide, about this tall, and takes 10 times better pictures than my $4,000 camera did in 1989. Yeah. that's called a phone. It's got a camera and a date book and all that stuff in it. That's pretty neat. When I was in the service, we got one of the first digital cameras in the world. And you took a picture in it and you took about half of it off and plugged it into this box that was big as Jesse's piano there. And it gave you the image, but it didn't display it. It didn't print it. It beamed it up to a satellite and sent it to the Pentagon. But at any rate, didn't even get to look at it. Take it, hope it come out good, plug it in, send it to the Pentagon. Might be a blanket, might not. But things have changed a little bit. We had these big machines and you would print photographs on them, color photographs. The black and white was about as long as this pulpit. The color one was about from here to the wall. It was a great big machine. But that thing had chemicals in it, and every once in a while you had to add chemicals to the chemicals, and then you'd hit a button on there called agitate. And it would agitate those chemicals and get it all mixed up and replenish, like the Lord told Adam, replenish the earth. Well, it would replenish those chemicals, but it had to agitate to make sure they were thoroughly mixed, or you'd get blotchy photographs and all this stuff. And most Christians are just a blotchy photograph of what you should be. Because you know there's no agitation. You think church is just a duty. I got to be at church. I got to come to Sunday school. Brother Mike going to fuss at me or say something bad. And everybody knows I didn't come, so I'll be embarrassed when he says something about it, so I guess I'll go. That's not the right attitude. But when you come in here, it's supposed to be agitation. You're supposed to get agitated. Well, some of you do get agitated. But your definition of agitated is mad. You're not supposed to come here and get mad. Amen? You're supposed to come and get agitated. You're supposed to get stirred up. You're supposed to get renewed and refreshed. Then you're supposed to take that stuff out there. It's the world that needs the gospel you're hearing. It's the world that needs the doctrine that you're hearing. As we'll go over and look at it in a little bit. I don't know at what point, but we'll get there after this is the introductory message, amen, to the second advent. But we'll get to it. The Bible says, take heed to thyself and to the doctrines. And don't say take heed to thyself and to your feelings. Paying so much attention to your feelings is probably what got you into the mess that you're in now. Well, I just don't feel good about that. Well, you're wrong. You're wrong. If you went by your feelings, we'd all quit. If you went by your feelings, you're mad half the time and bitter the rest of the time. And oh, I don't like their attitudes and I don't like this. Man, you need to get over the stuff you don't like. I mean, if you go by that, man, you have to find yourself a cardboard box and crawl in it somewhere. And it ain't no better over there. All by yourself in a little isolated cardboard box, secluded from the rest of the world. Well, these are not the kind of Christians I like. Well, which kind do you like? And if you can find a better brand of Christians than you got right here, where are they? And how are they going to be different? You've got preachers quitting all over the place. I need to go find a better place. There ain't no better place. There's no. If you feel led to go somewhere, if you have the desire to go somewhere, that's fine. That's wonderful. But if you're going to quit and go find some better people, you're on the wrong planet. Because everywhere you go, it's going to be people just like you. And all these people you don't like are people just like you. We'll get so caught up, oh, I don't feel good and I don't feel the Spirit anymore. Most of you never met the Spirit. The Spirit that you're so tired of is your Spirit. Amen. Oh, well, you know, nobody's excited anymore. We're around you. He said, why are you blaming us? Why are you blaming us? We can go back and forth with this argument all day, amen. The little sign in the lunchroom when I was growing up said, you are what you eat. Makes sense to me, I guess. I've never felt like a pickle or a cheeseburger. But I do know this, you know, I get around somebody all pessimistic. I begin to feel that way myself, you know. I mean, and most of this stuff, you got people, well, I don't know if I'll stay at this church or not because I feel like, listen, it's you. It's you. And you say, well, I've been trying to be a help. I've been trying to be a blessing. But, well, obviously, that's not really the case. I'll just let that simmer in. Because it seems like you're wanting more than you're wanting to receive more than you're wanting to give, if that's the case. This is an attitude you never found from Jesus or Paul or any other good example in the Bible. You don't find people going, these people, I try, but they just won't listen to me. That was a known factor before they got started. And Jesus would say stuff like, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent. It's understandable that you label things as what it really is. But Jesus wasn't throwing up his hands. I think I'll go. I'm tired of Israel. I think I'll move over to Turkey and see how they like me up there. That wasn't his place or time. It wasn't the place or time for Turkey or Asia or Europe. He was sent to Israel, and that's where he stayed, and that's what he'd done, and nobody liked him. He came into his own received him not. So he had 12 guys following him around all the time. One of them was a devil, and most of them were complainers. That's just the way that it is. But Christians get so caught up with, that brother didn't speak to me today, that they forget that there's something big. Okay, if you come to church and Brother Mike didn't shake your hand today, then you go out and be a Christian anyway, and God will bless you, and maybe he'll whoop me for not fellowshipping with you like I ought to. Or maybe he'll say, good job. You ought to stay away from that person because they're really toxic. Because people can be toxic. Amen? Amen. I was the pastor down in Georgia for about 2 years, and this family come in. Then they stayed about 3 or 4 weeks, laughed, smiled, said amen during the service. Out of the blue one Sunday, hey, called me on the phone, Brother Mike, I don't think we'll come back anymore. Oh, okay. What's going on? Anything the matter? Yes, you didn't shake my wife's hand. And this is not a preacher story. This is an actual event that took place. Me and my wife, we were just going to this church over here for like 7 years, and the pastor never acknowledged that she was there, and she doesn't want to feel like she's on the back burner again, so we're going to go to another church. I was like, okay, that's wonderful. That's good. Because that stuff is toxic in a church. It's toxic in the church. Listen real good. You don't come to church to shake the preacher's hand. You come to church to learn the Bible. To learn the Bible. To learn the Bible. And be a blessing to somebody else. And be a blessing to somebody else. Well, they never talk to me. You know what they need? They need a blessing. They need somebody to help them. They're full of anger and bitterness, and they don't have time for you. So be kind to them. You may be the only person that ever does in this lifetime be kind to them. Amen? Not everybody's going to be not everybody in this church is going to be a benefit to you. And listen to this. You're not going to have time to be a benefit to every other person in the church either. And listen to me. If you've got a church of over 100 people in it, you don't have time to be a blessing to 100 other people. You don't have that much time. So stop pretending that 100 other people have time for you. Do you hear me? Because listen, you're not hurting 100 other people with that mindset. You're hurting yourself. God will give you plenty of opportunities to be a blessing to one another. Just take the opportunities that you got and roll with that. Be happy with that. I tell you, Brother Ken's the only guy who ever shakes my hand. Bask in that sunshine, amen? Ken and his sunny disposition. That's better than sitting at home in front of a television with 1,000 murders a day, rapes, burglaries, hate, homicide, all that stuff you're getting in the world. It's better than hanging around the water cooler talking about who this person or that person's running around this week and who this one's cheating with or who's cheating on their time card. That stuff is far, far, far more toxic than anything you're going to get in here. And I said all that to say this, there's a time coming up in this world that requires, it demands that Christians, Bible believers, like we claim to be, get in the book, get our feelings off of our, you know, they say people wear their feelings on their sleeve, put that stuff away. If somebody's mistreating you, God is going to take care of that in his own time. Absolutely. Don't worry about that at all. And if God gives us enough Sundays, maybe the sermon will be in your favor someday in time. But get those feelings off your sleeve. Get it set in your mind that we got a higher purpose. Now, listen, one of the purposes of the church, one of the purposes of gathering yourselves together is edify one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. All those things are real. All those things are necessary. And don't take anything that I've said this, I don't have to fellowship with that person. Don't take it that way. What I'm mainly trying to get across is don't get thrown out of the real game just because your feelings is hurt because so-and-so didn't shake your hand or whatever the case might be. What we need to understand as Christians is that the things that are coming up in this world is more important than whether or not Brother Joe talks to you or Brother Mike says hello. Amen? When it comes time to start reaping some of the things that this world, deserves to reap, a lot of God's people are going to get caught up in it. And a lot of that stuff, you say, well, I'm going to get raptured out at the rapture and I'm going to miss the tribulation. Listen, if you read the Bible and you see what a terrible picture the Bible paints of the end times, a lot of that stuff's going to show up before the rapture. And when it shows up, the church is still going to be here in the buildup. In the book of Daniel, we haven't got anywhere close to covering what I wanted to cover this morning. But when it comes, you're talking about a foreign nation coming in and persecuting these Jews, taking them into captivity, re-educating them. Do we live in a society at all where the government wants to educate your children? And they're teaching them to love God and go to Sunday school, aren't they? No, they're not. Half the kids in this church probably believe in evolution. They don't say that, but they've been taught at Sunday school not to say God created the heaven and the earth and that. But they get 3 hours a week if you bring your kids to church 3 times a week. If you bring your kids to church 3 times a week, they get 3 hours a week of God made the heaven and the earth. But they get 8 hours a day in school. There ain't no God, and you ought to do whatever you feel like you are. You need to find out what your identity is. I don't know how you was born, but I was born. I never wondered what my identity was. But that's what they're teaching them in school. Question everything. Well, that's what they're getting. And you've got churches all over this planet that say they're King James Bible believing, and their kids have already been re-educated, just like they took Daniel. See, Daniel chapter 1 isn't just an introduction. It's prophecy. When the world takes over Israel, and when the world starts oppressing Israel, one of the first steps is re-education. Number one is captivity. Number two is re-education. And then he comes down through here, and he assigns them. Let me read it. Verse number 5, the king appointed them a daily provision. The king appointed them a daily provision. The king appointed socialism. Right. So we're going to get rid of socialism. No, you're not. You're not going to get rid of it. So, Brother Mike, if we band together for the next election, I don't care. If hand joins in hand, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, judgment's coming. And socialism is judgment. I only got 5 minutes, but let me close with this. Did you know, now, Israel's God's people. Babylon is not God's people. But did you know what? You know what Babylon cured for Israel? Idolatry. Elijah cured idolatry. No, he didn't. Nebuchadnezzar cured idolatry. Did you know when the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty? This country used to be full of, I don't call America a Christian nation ever. 1776, Brother Mike. No, sir. It was a nation that had Christians in it. Because there is no Christian nation. That's not Bible. The only nation that God's ever had is Israel. That's Bible. We'll get to that later. But America was a nation full of Christians. And as a result, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When the Spirit of the Lord goes out, liberty goes out. Liberty goes out. Now listen, all the things that Christians should be doing, Bible believers should be doing, you're gonna stop having the liberty to do it, and you're going to start being made to do it. You know, one of the great Christian characteristics is giving. Did you know that? Did you know that Christian giving has been on the decline since the 1950s? Do you want to know what's been on the uprise since the 1950s? Socialism. Forced giving. You say, oh, I can't stand Obama. What if God put Obama in to make you give? God put Nebuchadnezzar in to make Israel stop worshiping idols. You're not going to defeat socialism. Socialism is coming. You say, why? The king appointed them the portion. It's going to happen again. To the point where if you don't take the mark, you can neither buy nor sell. Amen? Amen. You say, well, at some point we've got to buy something. No, you'll have it appointed to you. That's the way it's going to be in the future. You say, well, that doesn't affect me. I'm going to leave. You're wrong about that. You're wrong about that. Everything that you've been putting out of the back of your mind because this ain't going to happen to me because I'm a Christian, I'd erase that thought from your mind. This hardship is going to show up before the tribulation shows up. It'll have to be in place before it starts. You're not just going to wave a magic wand and go from capitalism to socialism in one day. You're not going to go from constitutional government to a one world government in one day. Does that make sense? Living under the Constitution right up to the rapture and the next day. Okay, we'll get rid of the Constitution right now and we'll... No, sir. It's going to take over. It's going to take over by degrees. And it's coming. And it's important. And I'd say that again if we had more time, but we don't have more time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity. God, I pray you'd take this morning's admonition, God, and I pray you'd put it down in our hearts, that we'd start witnessing, that we'd start going out the highways and hedges as we ought to, and rescue as many as we can from the judgment to come. It's your blood that's been shed, God, to rescue these folks, and it's our mandate, God, to go into the highways and hedges and bring them in, God, that they might not face this terrible time that's coming. Well, thank you, God, for what you do. I pray you'd help us to be as right as we can for as long as we can and keep a good place like America, God, for as long as we possibly can keep it. But, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be prepared for these final hours of the church that I believe that we certainly are in. Well, thank you, God, for everything you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Take a little